If you brought your Bible,
I would ask you to open it up to Acts chapter 4, verses starting in verse 23. So if you have that, would you take a moment and do that? Now we're going to put it up on the screen, but I still want to remind folks that even though we have the passage on the screen, it's really important that you come and you bring the Word of God with you. You have it with you so you can take a look and you can peek around, you know. So when I start to wander, when I lose my place, you won't lose your place. See, because you'll be right in the Word. And you'll be able to look and see where the Spirit is leading you as I gather my thoughts. So, anyway, take a look at the Scripture and have it in front of you. That's Acts chapter 4. And before we get started, I want to tell a little story. First of all, I'm excited by the news of Kent and Amanda candidating. It's just exciting to think about. And yeah, I mean, that's just good. I like this light, by the way. I don't know. Is anybody else? Anyway, so that's just exciting stuff. And I'm excited by what God, I believe, can do through this young man and his wife. They're super people. And I look forward to having more of you meet them and get a sense of who they are. And I think, you know, it's fun to have that sense of optimism as we're ministering, to look ahead to see what God is doing. And I think that Peter and John had that sense of optimism as they made their way up to the temple together. Now, so they were on their way to the temple, and as they made their way to the temple, they came across someone who was being carried there, who was crippled, and who was being carried there to be laid at the gate beautiful. Each of the gates around the temple was labeled, and he was being carried to the gate beautiful so that he could ask for alms. And he saw Peter and John, and Peter and John saw him, and they fixed their gaze upon him, and he said, "Alms, can you give me some money? Can you help me?" And Peter and John looked, and they said, "Silver and gold I don't have, but what I have I'll give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And that man stood up. That man who had come there consistently and who was placed at the gate beautiful to collect alms, he rose up. And the scripture says that he rose up walking and leaping and praising God. Well, you can imagine what a commotion that would have created. Because people would have seen this man knowing that he was the man who was brought there and sat there at the gate beautiful. And now he was standing up. And he was walking and leaping and praising God. So there was a great commotion. And people started coming over. And while this man was clinging to Peter and John, he must have been so thankful. "Oh, look what I'm doing. I'm standing." The crowd gathered around. And our brother Peter saw this crowd and realized he had an opportunity. And what did he do? Do you know? He shared the gospel with that crowd gathered. He saw the work of God. He recognized that he had an opportunity. And he took it. So he shared the gospel. Well, there was another group there. The other group that was there were the elders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the temple police. And shockingly enough, they weren't excited by what they saw. Shockingly enough, we're told in the scripture that they were annoyed. How dare God work by having not only worked through these two men, but to have this man rise up and walk? How dare he do that? And here at the temple of all places. So they're all annoyed. So what did they do? They weren't praising God. They had Peter and John arrested. You know, when you don't like what God's doing, get rid of the messenger. So they arrested Peter and John and sent them off to custody. And they spent the night in jail. And the next day, the elders and the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they gathered together to question them. So they got them all together, and they started asking them questions. Where did this authority come from? How did you do this? Why did you do this? And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, saw that he had an opportunity. And so he took it. And you know what he did? He shared the gospel with his accusers. How cool is that? How cool is that? So he shared the gospel with his accusers. Well, they recognized that these men were bold. I mean, they were uneducated. They were common. And yet, they were speaking powerfully. So something was going on, but they couldn't allow this to continue on. And so what they decided to do, because they couldn't figure out a way to punish them or a reason to really punish them, so they did the next best thing. They threatened them. They threatened them. And they said, you are not to speak of this man, Jesus. You are not to teach about this man, Jesus. Otherwise, you're in for real trouble. Now, get out of our sight. Get out of our sight. And so, Peter and John left, having shared the gospel, having seen God at work, and they headed for home, headed back to their community. And I think that's where we're going to want to pick up this story. But before we do, let's offer a word of prayer, shall we? Father God, we thank you for who you are. You are gracious and holy, magnificent. You are the worker of miracles. You are the one who does such amazing things. And Father, it is because of all you've done in our lives, because you have sent your Son Jesus, and that we are able to come before you and offer you praise, and we want to do so boldly. So as we come to your word, we pray that this would be an act of worship, that you would be uplifted in this time, that you would be praised in this time. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us individually, drawing out that which we may need to hear individually. And Father God, help us not to be distracted. Help us not to find ourselves wandering. Instead, let us indulge ourselves in your word for this time. Help us, Father God, to give you the praise due your name as we entrust ourselves to your word. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So, Peter and John, they have just had quite the night. I'm sure spending the night in the jail cell wasn't super fun. And then they had gone through this time of questioning where they had been accused of all kinds of things. And then they had been threatened. And notice what they did. It says in Acts 4:23, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. The first thing they did when they left their momentary imprisonment, that 24-hour stay, is they went back to their friends. You see, Peter and John were part of a larger community that was beginning to grow in Jerusalem. The scripture tells us back in chapter 2, I think around verse 42, it tells us that this group was a group that was being consistently spending their time listening to the teaching of the apostles. They were sharing life together. They were sharing meals together. They were sharing fellowship together. And they were sharing together in prayer. This was a vibrant community, a community that was drawn together to serve the purposes of God. And as such, they had been seeing God do amazing things. You see, as they prayed and as they put into practice what they were hearing from the apostles' teaching, and as they shared in the unity of fellowship, God was adding to their numbers daily, the scripture says. God was adding to their numbers daily. And they were seeing lives changed. And so in this community, Peter and John found some solace. And so these are the people they went back to. They went to this community that they were connected to. The people who they knew loved them. The people who they knew loved Jesus. The people they knew who would pray for them and with them and would encourage them in that moment. And so that's where they went. That's why we want to be a people that loves each other so deeply, is so committed to Jesus Christ, so committed to his word, so faithful to following his way, that we would be a people transformed, that this would be the place where the hurting would come when we're hurting. That we would come here to see God at work. And we would come here for that encouragement and that knowing that people would be praying for us and lifting us up. Peter and John, they went to their friends. They went to their friends. And then they reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. Now, you can imagine people being people. You know, they went in and said, "You are not going to believe the night we had. You are not going to believe this. We were seeing God do amazing things. This guy stood up. He was leaping and dancing and praising God. And you know what? They arrested us and stuck us in prison. And we've been spending the whole rest of the night, you know, there, and then we had to be interrogated, and then they released us, and they threatened us along the way. So I'm sure they told him the whole story and let him know what had happened. And I'm sure there was all kinds of questions around the table. Oh, my goodness, did they do this? Did this happen? You know, because we've got to get all the details. That's how it works. And then it says, and when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God. How cool is that? And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God. Notice that it doesn't say that they berated the Pharisees. So having heard the detail, heard the story, they didn't sit around going, Pharisees, what do you expect? What do you expect? And notice that it doesn't say that they bemoaned the spiritual health of the Pharisees. They didn't spend a lot of time there. Notice that they don't spend a lot of time bemoaning the threats. They don't spend a lot of time talking about, you know, why did this happen and when did, you know, they don't, we don't hear about that. We don't hear that they turned on one another and said, by the way, Peter and John, why were you even at the temple? Why were you praising? Why were you sharing the gospel there? Didn't you know better? Didn't you know better than to pick a better place, a more politically advantageous place to share the gospel? No, you had to do it right there in front of the Sadducees and the elders. It doesn't say they did that. It says, and when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God. They prayed. As a community, they got the information. I'm sure they got some detail. And they didn't spend a lot of time on other stuff. Instead, they went to prayer. How easy it is for us to spend our time going through all the practical pieces, you know, like what can we do and how did it happen and when did it happen and why did it happen? And there's some good questions that we can have along the way. But so often we never get around to actually praying. We spend our time trying to figure it all out on our own. I know that can so often happen in my own life. When trouble comes into my life, I can spend all my time gyrating and forget to actually come to Him in prayer. Forget to come to Him and ask Him to be at work, trusting that He knows what's happening. So they went to prayer. Now their prayer is in the next couple of verses. And their prayer can be divided up basically into two big parts. First, there's the discussion of who God is. And then there's the request. Then there's the request. So let's take a look first at who they believe God is as they come to Him in prayer. The first thing they note is that He is the sovereign Lord. The sovereign Lord. In this way, what they're acknowledging is they are acknowledging that He is the King of Kings. He is the ultimate authority. He is the supreme authority. He is the one who has the right to rule. He has got all the power, all the authority He needs. Sometimes we come to Jesus thinking, He's kind of powerful. We forget who we're coming to. We forget that He is the sovereign Lord, the one who has the right to rule us, the one who has the right to lead us, the one who has supreme authority in our lives, and who we must make ourselves dependent upon. But He's more than sovereign Lord. Because they said this, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them? He is not only the one who has all the authority, He's not only the one who has the right to rule in their lives, but He also is the one who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. In essence, He's the one who's all-powerful. So not only does He have authority, but He has the power to carry out that authority. He is more than able to carry out the authority that He has. And we need to keep that in mind when we come to Him. He's not just sovereign Lord. He's the almighty, powerful God of all gods. And then they go on a little more, and they say this. Well, let's back up a bit. They said, and who through the mouth of David, so they've declared Him as sovereign Lord, they've said He's got the power to make the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, and then they say this, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against the anointed. For truly is the city there were truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. He is sovereign Lord. He has all the authority he needs. He is the maker of heavens and earth. He is all powerful. But this suggests that since the beginning of time, he knew about their circumstance. See, he had spoken these words through David. Years before, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together. And now they recognize, the people of God recognize, that in their day, these words were coming true. Because they had seen that Herod and Pontius Pilate, rulers and kings, had set themselves up against the anointed one, the Christ, the Messiah. And they recognized that Gentiles and the peoples of Israel were opposed to them. So not only did he speak in the past, but what he said in the past was now being seen in their days. And they said, ha-ha, the conclusion they came to is this. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows the whole story. He knows our circumstance. There's nothing about this that he's surprised by. And that gave them reason to praise him as well. He's the God not only who is the sovereign Lord. He's the God not only who has all the power to act, but he's also the God who knows everything about your circumstance. Everything about your circumstance. He doesn't leave you alone in your trial. He doesn't leave you alone to your hurt and your pain. He knows all about it. And he's got a way he's going to respond to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. He was working through your trial. He is working through your difficulty. He was working through theirs. This is the God they came to in prayer. That's how they opened their prayer. Sovereign Lord, maker of heaven and earth, the one who created everything, the one who has all the power, the one who knows the beginning from the end. This is the God who they came to in their time of trial. Is your God as big as the one they came to? When you come to God, when I come to God, I so often forget he is the God of all authority. He is the God of great power. He is awesome power, all-consuming power. He is the God who knows the beginning and the end. And as they repeat these words, as they say these things to him, they're acknowledging that he can be relied upon. He is big enough to handle their need. How much better off I'd be if I kept that in mind whenever I came to him with the trials of this life. He's sovereign Lord. He's got all the power. He knows the beginning and the end. Father God, I come into your presence. I'm just overwhelmed by who you are. And after offering their praise to him, and after offering, declaring who it was they were coming to, they gave their request. And they said this, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal with signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." So the first thing they do is this. Let's take a look. "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word and with all boldness." Look upon their threats. What they're doing is they're saying, "You are sovereign, Lord. You are all powerful. You know the beginning of the end. Father, will you take note of our pain? We know that you know all about it, but we're coming to you in dependence. We're coming to you to ask for your protection. We're coming to you to ask that you would be with us in this time of trial, that you would take note of us in this moment." They were being submissive to him. "We lay this pain before you." They recognize he knows. But there's an act of obedience in coming to the Lord God with that pain and naming it. You know the threat that is before us. Here it is. Take it. And then, after acknowledging the threat and giving that threat, submitting themselves to God with that threat, that challenge that was before them, then they said, "Grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." You see, he's sovereign Lord, and they're his disciples. And as his disciples, they should be about the work of their sovereign Lord, should they not? And the work of their sovereign Lord was to go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I command. with the promise that surely I will be with you. So, he's sovereign Lord. He's to rule over us. And his rule in our lives is to go and make disciples. And this group had been doing that. They had been seeing God work miraculously. And they'd been seeing their numbers increase as people were saved. And now they're asking, Lord, continue to speak your word. Speak it through us. We want to continue with that mission. We want to continue to be people who are doing the work that you have set aside for us to do. We're not asking for a different task. We're not asking that you relieve the pressure. We're recognizing that when we share the word of God, we can expect trials. And when trials come into our lives, we're asking that we will be bold to see our way through them. We're not asking for escape. We're asking for boldness to continue the mission, to continue moving forward. And then they said, while you, so they're asked to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, with signs and wonders, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. This last portion, 30 here, speaks to the notion that they're asking God to continue to bless their obedience. As they lay down the threat, and as they come to him and say, we want to continue speaking your word with all boldness, may you continue to demonstrate your power at work in us through signs and wonders in bringing people to saving faith. Now, not only will that be a wondrous thing to recognize that it's God who's doing those things, God who's doing the calling through their obedience, but what an encouragement it would have been as you decided to step out boldly to see God continue to be at work in your life, to see God continue to make his presence known by bringing people to himself. So a threefold prayer based on three truths about who God is. And what happened? It says in verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered was shaken, just like on the day of Pentecost. It was shaken. The presence of God was felt in that place, physically felt in that place. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They were all empowered by God. They were given that special empowering of the Holy Spirit to continue to speak his word with boldness. God answered their prayer. God answered their prayer. We as a church family are looking forward to exciting times. Grace Church has a long history of sharing the gospel. Grace Church has a long history of sending missionaries. Grace Church has a long history of seeing God at work in us and through us. But just like when Peter and John were threatened, and they were threatened physically, they were threatened with physical harm, I would submit that just like Peter and John were challenged, we're facing some interesting challenges. Do you recognize that we as a people are challenged by the very place that God has put us in? Did you know that the Northeast Corridor, this little corridor of the Hudson Valley, is surrounded by what are considered the five most post-Christian cities in the country? Did you know that? That there is considered to be a spiritual darkness in the Hudson Valley that starts with Albany and Burlington and Hartford and New York. Boston, this corridor is considered a dark place. And one of the places in the United States that's least churched. That means that we're living in an area that whether it knows it or not, whether it's conscious or not about this, is actually stands so often in opposition to the Word of God. That's where God's planted us. Right here. It's not that he didn't know. He's always known. But he's put us there. And that means that the environment in which we are working in is not an easy one to share the gospel. And did you know, or have you ever thought about the fact, that over probably the last 5-10 years or so, I've been getting older. You are looking great. But I am getting older. And the people that I've ministered with for the last 26 years, we are getting older. And as we get a little older, sometimes it can be difficult for us to get outside old patterns because they're comfortable to us. Sometimes it can be difficult for us to reach beyond ourselves because I can honestly say I've heard this any number of times. Well, you know, I did my stint in growth group. I did my stint at Sunday school. I did Awana for, you know, 15 plus years. I need a break. I need to get away. Our homes are transitioning, and we're spending more time away from home. We travel more often, with much more regularity. But as our church has aged, and as we've been comfortable with the way things are, I think we may well have forgotten that we're not saved for our own comfort, but that we're saved to reach beyond ourselves, that others might come to know and love Jesus Christ. So with the aging of a congregation, a blessing that it is to know so many folks and to have been able to walk with so many folks for so many years and to see children grown and see God at work, it would be easy for us to lose track of what God calls us to do as a people. And that's a threat. That's a challenge. Because when we lose track of that, I think it was Charles Spurgeon who said that a church that is not a missions church, that is a church that is not involved in the Great Commission, is a church that becomes a missions field. And so we have to look beyond ourselves, but that's a challenge. That's a challenge. And then we recognize that within our body, there are many who are hurting. There are many who need someone to come up alongside them and to just do life with them and walk with them and spend time with them. But I can tell you that the needs within the body are so much greater than this man could ever meet. As fast as I could run, I could never, ever meet them. As soon as you turn and you minister to someone here, someone else can feel ignored in that time. And so we have the need and the challenge of bringing on someone else to serve alongside. And let's face it, to do that, we'll face another challenge, because economically that'll be a challenge. Economically that'll be a challenge. It'll require that we be wholeheartedly committed to the mission that we are going, and we are going to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we're going to be equipping each other. We're going to be equipping the body to be able to do that mission. We're going to get outside the walls of ourselves and outside the walls of this church to reach a community and a culture that is very dark, very spiritually blinded. All of those are challenges that are just as significant as Peter and John being threatened by the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Because Peter and John, having been physically threatened, could well have said, I'm not doing that. I'm not risking that. And we could look at the challenges ahead for us as we bring on a new person, or we desire to bring on a new person, and say, oh, I don't know. Too many challenges. I don't know if we want to do that. But I would submit that rather than gyrate about the challenges, because when we do that, whenever there are challenges, the evil one is right there. You recognize that whenever there are challenges, the evil one is right there. He's the one who wants to whisper in our ear and say, God's not going to be found faithful. I wouldn't do it. He's the one who whispers in our ears and says, your God's not big enough. He's not sovereign. He has no authority in this matter. He doesn't understand your circumstance. And the evil one whispers in our ear. And we want to run. Or God said, or the evil one says, oh, the challenges financially, oh, they're going to be so big. The evil one loves to overdramatize. Oh, it's going to be the worst thing ever. You better run. Because the evil one doesn't want us to continue the mission. He would prefer to let the Hudson Valley in this area grow darker and darker and more spiritually blind. Wouldn't that be terrific? Wouldn't that be terrific? And so, when we're faced with challenges, we need to do what Peter and John did. Peter and John came back to their friends. They came back to the community recognizing that this threat to the mission was not just to them, it was to what God had said they were to do in Jerusalem, in Judea, and the world beyond. And so too, we have to come back. We have to come back to one another. And together, we need to lift our voices in prayer. Together, we need to be united in praying and beseeching God, recognizing His power, recognizing His authority, recognizing that He's known the beginning from the end. There's no secret here. And then we need to ask, God, make us bold. Make us bold. Help us not to run. Help us not to flinch. Help us not to fear. Help us to walk where you tell us to walk, to keep moving and sharing the word of God, that your name would be proclaimed. Father, make us bold. And so, as you leave today, there's a prayer sheet. Throughout this entire process, as we've made our way through the search committee and the like, we've been praying. We started by praying for who would be on the search committee. And then we prayed for unity on the search committee, and God has answered that. And then we prayed that the church family would join us in prayer, and so we put prayer requests in the bulletin, and the church family joined us in that, and we sensed God's presence again. And then we asked that the Lord would help us to discern who a candidate would be. And the search committee worked, and they found three. And then that search committee offered those three to the elder board. And the elder board was then praying fervently, help us to know, who is your candidate? Who have you already set apart? And we had unanimity again. And so here we are, walking our way toward a candidacy weekend. We're going to have different opinions, as we should. We're going to have different thoughts on the process, as we should. We should be aware and thinking and deciding if we sense the presence of God at work in us. We should be doing all those things. And the way we prepare ourselves to do that is by praying together. So when you leave, I've asked the ushers to hand out this sheet. It's 10 prayers, 10 things that you could be praying for, that we as a church family can be praying together as we prepare for that moment, that candidacy weekend. Because we don't want to go into it blind. We want to go into it prepared. We wanted to go into it bathed in prayer, desiring to see what God's will is for us, and then rejoicing in what God makes clear to His people is His will. We want to act boldly. We want to act boldly for God. We have nothing to fear. Our God is sovereign. Our God is all-powerful. Our God knows the beginning from the end. Our God knows our need. We have a need for a new pastor. And Father God, we pray that you'd recognize all the threats and all the challenges that may come along with that. But we pray that we'll continue to speak the word. We will continue to be bold. And that you'll continue to be at work. Amen. Amen. Will you pray with me? Father God, I rejoice in who you are. You are awesome. And I pray, Father God, that you would make us bold. I pray, Father God, you make me bold. I pray, Father God, that we not forget the mission, we not forget why we were saved, we would not forget that we are your servants to be used for your plans and your purposes. We entrust ourselves to you, and we do this in the precious name of our Lord and our Savior and our God. Amen. Amen.